Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study by making sure that we are filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information that we need to understand what's really going on here in the devil's world, the invisible reality that's behind the visible, that actually is the substructure that supports the visible. It's comprised of your word and the option that's being presented at this point for people to make bad decisions. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of verses for today. I added one here that's came to mind this morning. John 17:17 in the NET version. Set them apart in the truth, your word is truth. And this basically is Jesus speaking to his Father. It's his prayer related to the church, the disciples specifically, because they were the folks that were founding the church. And basically, he's, in the previous couple of verses, he's discussing how the situation we're facing will be adversarial. It says, I come to you and these things I speak to in the world so that they may have my joy made full in them. And of course, the joy comes from doctrine. And you've given me your word and the world has hated them. So we see here that the cosmic system, which is our study, hates the word of God because they are not of the world even as I am not of the world. So he's explaining, this is a prayer for the disciples and everybody else that would include us. I do not ask that you keep them, take them out of the world. So we have here a situation where we're being placed in an adverse environment for the purpose of glorifying God. So this is God turning the curse into a blessing. But he does pray that they keep them from the evil. And the one is that's italicized, so it's added. It really has to do evil. Of course, is the cosmic system. Satan's cosmic system is characterized by evil in various facets. He goes on to say, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then we have our verse, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So, and sanctify, if you go to the New International Version, which is what I used for my note, net. That's the net. This one may have it too. They're not of the world. No, it doesn't say this. The net says sanctify. Sanctify. Sanctify means to be set apart. So in essence, we are set apart by the doctrine. So the doctrine of faith in Christ, then you have the doctrine of the Word of God, the thinking of Christ. So that's what actually sets us apart. And of course, the power of that is all based on the Spirit. Now what's interesting is that the church has the power of the Spirit in a unique manner. And we're going to discuss that briefly if we get that far today. And I think after I do Cosmic 2, I'm going to do a study on the ministries of the Spirit, because I think that's a critical component that people don't understand. They don't recognize the uniqueness of the church and the power that's available to the church, and that the equality that's created, all of the things that people, do-gooders, pine away for, are accomplished in the church. And if you actually deploy the power of the church, rather than the power of the old sin nature in the cosmic system, the problems that they whine about are remedied. And of course, you can go back to all of the issues with discrimination, all of that. If you go back, and the failure for the black community is the pastors who rejected doctrine and went for crusader arrogance from the get-go. I mean, they were reacting, and they had the option early on to choose the word. And then if they had done that, the entire group of people who had been abused in the system that had been founded would have been resolved. That problem would have been resolved. And they would have actually been advanced by it. But that didn't happen because of they succumb to the dark side, and that happens so often that it's really sad, and that really is where we are in our study right now. John 8:32, Jesus advances this. He says he was saying to those Jews. Remember, at the time, the only people involved with following Jesus were Jews. For the first at least 10 years, the church was comprised exclusively of Jewish people, with maybe a rare exception of someone that happened to live nearby that was a Gentile that lived in the community. But there was no full force attempt to bring the word to the Gentiles until Cornelius. And that was a long time. So he gave the Jews a long time to adjust to this new reality. Remember, there was a major change going on in the early church. And a lot of the Jewish believers had a real problem with it, which is why the book of Hebrews is written. They were locked into the ritual plan that was connected with the temple. But that had been superseded by the protocol plan that was connected with Jesus Christ. So in essence, Jesus replaced the temple as the locus of operation. And the power that was conveyed to the church that was greater than the power that was given to Israel was the ministry of the Spirit. And the combination of Jesus as the locus of activity and the ministry of the Spirit as the empowering agent created an entire new vista of operation that has actually probably not been deployed as much as it could be. The United States, I think, is probably the greatest instantiation of it. Of course, that's why we have the prosperity we have, but we're in the process of losing it, or should I say, throwing it away. That's what we're doing. It's an active choice to go negative on the word because the people don't recognize that the blessing accrues to the word, not to the people. So the issue is, what think you of Christ and what do you think of the thinking of Christ? And if that is in alignment with the divine decree, prosperity is the natural consequence. And so the blessings that have accrued to the Western civilization as it propagated across Europe and into the Americas followed the doctrine of Christianity. And that is the basis of the prosperity of any nation associated with that viewpoint. It came from the doctrine. And if you haven't noticed, that doctrine's been trashed for the most part in Europe to this point. In the last remaining vestige where there's a beachhead held forth is to a large extent the United States. And we're rapidly discarding it because of negative volition. So that's the test. And of course we know every client nation will fail. That is the prophecy. It's only related. The prophecy of the church age is the only prophecy that's in play during the church age is the termination. So I found something really interesting the other day. This is purely speculation. Crazy speculation? Mark this. Speculation by Mike. He's crazy. 2035. 2035. It's the year Pentecost is on the birth of Jesus Christ. I think that may be significant. But mark that as Mike Insanity. Alright? I've been looking for that date, and I finally found it. I've been going through a Jewish calendar to figure out when the various holy days are. And remember, the church starts on Pentecost, which leads me to believe it ends on Pentecost. Because it's all wrapped up in one parenthesis. Remember, we are in intercalation, plugged into the history of the Jews. The church is plugged in. And so there's bookends. And it's just view it as a parenthesis. So if it starts on one point, it's logical that it would terminate. My view is that since it started on Pentecost, it ends on Pentecost. And I'm trying to figure out, what would be the correlation that God keeps track of all this stuff. So there's going to be a date we don't know that is going to be locked down. And I believe, and Jesus was born on the 17th of June in 2 BC. So the logical bookend would be his birthday. So pure speculation, nuts, insanity, but fun to think about. So that might be the termini for the church. We don't, but remember, it's all a function of negative volition anyway. But whatever. So that's just something I just found the last week. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, so there we go back to the doctrine, we just noted that, the truth, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here we see the nexus between truth and freedom. And the reality of it is that the locus of activity associated with truth provides us with everything we want. God imputes grace to truth. Now why, you say? And you can substitute the word faith for that word. You can also substitute the word doctrine for that word. So when you say the word truth here, you can say faith or you can say doctrine. They would be equivalent translations because it's the body of information that's being communicated by God to the church through the word. That's what it's addressing. So this body of information, the reason it works, remember the reason faith works, is not because you believe it. It's because it's true. All right? Now, your believing it makes it true for you, so it's efficacious for you. But it works regardless of whether you believe it. See that? You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So, the issue is for us to piggyback on the truth. We're basically jumping a train with this whole system. If you imagine, you know, you got a train running down. What's the movie recently where they're jumping the trains? It was on TV and stuff. But these people are moving around by jumping trains. Well, that's what we're doing with this doctrine. We're jumping the train. The train is the plan of God that's moving. And it's moving out and it's on its way. And it's in the divine decree. We jump on the train by faith in Christ Jesus. We persist in staying on the train by continuing in the Word. So all the blessings associated with the blessing, with God, accrue to those who are on the train. And the train is a decree that's continuing on, and it's inexorable. It's a juggernaut that is going to ultimately overwhelm everything. Which is why connecting to the truth is the issue in life. And we're going to note in our study that in the church age, there's really two major factors related to blessing and from God, and that has to do with free volition and truth. There's no other factors, unlike other periods of time. The Old Testament, you had prophecy. Prophecy is a deterministic system whereby God is working out His plan incrementally through divine directive will, and in fact, divine overruling will. For example, Jesus was going to be born of the Virgin Mary, and the line of Christ was not going to be broken all the way down through history. Nobody could break it, even though they tried. Satan get a full court press on trying to destroy the line of Messiah. And he came closest, as we've noted in our study of the seed of the woman, with Jezebel. Jezebel, the pagan wife of, what was his name? Ahab. Yeah. And basically, she had a point in time where the Jewish line was basically completely destroyed except for one child. And that child ends up being the line of Christ. And that was where the Kaniah curse occurred. You may have heard of that word, but the Kaniah curse has to do with the change of the line of Jesus from Solomon to Nathan. And that's when that occurred. Because the only child in the line that survived the death squads of Jezebel was this kid that was a baby in arms that was a child of the Nathan line. And the Kaniah curse flipped the line at that point. So remember, the two lines of Jesus were associated with Solomon and Nathan, both children of Bathsheba. So this kind of adversity that we face today is not new. It's existed forever, and there's always a full-fledged assault on the truth from Satan. And we live in that. And God's using this as a blessing. You know, you got to realize, even though we don't like adversity, adversity is key to deploying God's power. Because without the adversity, we become apathetic and lazy. The adversity is a goad that enables or forces us to make a choice. We either deploy the right thing or we deploy the wrong thing. And you're going to deploy something because you've got a problem. All right. So you choose human viewpoint or divine viewpoint at any given juncture. And that's God is glorified as we deploy His Word under the ministry of the Spirit. And so we're benefited in that process. So He's using the adversities that we face in life as a benefit. In fact, I believe, and I've made this case, that God is creating a new category of spiritual being that can only be created in the crucible of adversity. And you're it. The church is it. So So the crucible of adversity is required for this category of creature to be created. And the new spiritual species of the church is that new category of spiritual entity. So, which is why, another reason why our the reference point or the precursor, the predicate for our spiritual life does not go back to the Old Testament. It goes to Jesus. Jesus was the founder and initiator of the doctrine for the church. He was the first and only one to do it. So you can look at all the visible heroes of the Old Testament, but they did not have the same system that Jesus had. They had a different system, which if you look at it, you can connect that to the ritual. The ritual is relating to people who don't have the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So a person without that platform or that template laid out doesn't have the advantage that they need to comply with the Word of God, the will of God. But in the church age, you don't need any of that. There's no ritual in the church except for the Lord's table. And what does that do? It points us to Jesus. You see, that's the only thing that matters. How it was that Jesus did what he did. That's the issue. And that's what Paul's letters are all about. Paul's letters to the various churches are all relating to not just what he did, but how he did it. And the ministry of the Spirit under the Word of God was how he did it. So that's what we have. That's why we focus on that aspect of the Word. So then we have, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery again. What is the yoke of slavery? Old sin nature, control of the soul. Remember, the freedom that we acquire is spiritual freedom, the moment we believe in Jesus. We're extracted from the dark side, in the control of Satan, which is through the old sin nature, into the light of God through Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Spirit. And so the issue there is the moral arrogance and the immoral arrogance associated with function in the cosmic system under old sin nature control of the soul. And that's what we're extracted from. See, these Galatians, the problem with the Galatians is they had succumbed to the dark side because they went from immoral arrogance to moral arrogance. See, that was the deception of the Galatians. And that's why Paul was so upset. Because they had been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. In other words, they had believed. And then the Judaizers came along and foisted on them the idea that they needed to comply with the ritual plan to make it really efficacious. And nothing could be further from the truth. The ritual plan was actually a form of moral arrogance that took them away from the truth, not towards it. The truth was grace, not works. And they needed to understand that, and that's what Paul was highlighting in this passage. So the freedom they had in Christ that had extracted them in their natural state as Gentiles had disconnected them from the amoral arrogance that they had in their natural state prior to salvation. So they were free. And now what did they do? They did what Peter said not to do. As free men, do not use your freedom as a cloak for the production of evil human good. What did they do? They substituted amoral arrogance for moral arrogance. See, moral arrogance is really insidious. Because in moral arrogance, you're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. You know, I view our world today with our president. We've got amoral arrogance, and we've got moral arrogance, and we have our president. All right? The amoral arrogance is the media and the Democrats, for the most part. 99.999% of them. Moral arrogance is the never-Trumpers. See, they're offended by the way he acts. Well, what were the Pharisees about Jesus? They were offended by the people he hung out with. Ain't no different. You see, the sin of the Pharisees was that of moral arrogance. Because Jesus offended their sensibilities by disregarding their oral law and oral traditions. And he went back to the Old Testament as the reference for righteousness, which is really the only true reference for righteousness. Remember, they had added the oral law as a new guardrail. In essence, that's what they did. The oral law came as a result of the Babylonian captivity. And since the Jews had rejected the word of God, the Tanakh, at that point it was the Torah primarily, they had been taken into captivity because they had violated the principles of the written law, the Mosaic law. So what they did is they superimposed a set of do's and don'ts that they described as guardrails that would prevent them from violating the oral law. The problem is that new set of do's and don'ts obscured the reality of the grace of God. And they became legalists. And so they're viewing Jesus through this legalistic framework. And they can't recognize him. Because he didn't come to comply with their legalistic viewpoint. So they were in moral arrogance. And moral arrogance is actually worse in many cases than amoral arrogance. Because that's why the tax collectors and prostitutes were coming to Jesus, and the Pharisees didn't. Because the tax collectors and prostitutes recognized that they were in sin. Whereas the moral arrogant believers did not. Unbelievers, I should say. Moral arrogant unbelievers did not. The Pharisees. So, the point is here, it's so easy to make the transition from amorality to morality and not be on the right track. So that brings us to this last statement. As free men, do not use your freedom as a cloak for the production of the evil of human good, that's do good or arrogance, but use it as slaves of God to produce divine good. And what's the essence of that? It's grace. Grace. Grace precedes truth. Grace precedes truth. It's all about grace. It's all about what God has done for us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. So, the cosmic system deceives us in both ways. We've got to be very careful. In fact, in the Bible, it's interesting to note that the majority of the time the Bible addresses sin, with a few exceptions, like in Timothy and there might be one in Corinthians. Galatians. There's one in Galatians 5. And there's one in Timothy. That does not, for the most part, the Word of God does not address moral arrogance, not as clearly as it does amoral arrogance. Why? It's harder to determine moral arrogance. So you can't make a statement. You can't look at somebody that's in moral arrogance and say they're wrong. Now Jesus did with the Pharisees. He says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Okay? That's splitting the uprights with regard to moral arrogance. So the point is, they were teaching the right thing in the wrong way. See, so it's subtle. So the Bible doesn't address moral arrogance to the extent that it does amoral arrogance because the average person isn't able to determine the difference. You have to analyze a person's motivations to determine moral arrogance. Now, it's obvious, in the end, it's ultimately clear because you see why they do. In fact, they often switch from moral to amoral. And it becomes a flip-flop. The amoral become moral and the moral become amoral. Because what happened to the Pharisees? Well, they ended up contributing with the crucifixion of Jesus, which was amoral arrogance, you see. So their moral reaction caused them to go immoral, ultimately. There's a pressure that comes on morality that breaks it, if it's not operating on the basis of doctrine. And at that point, when it breaks, you have a pivot point, and the thing flips into amorality. So you have people that are doing good, put that in quotes, in the energy of the flesh, a right thing in a wrong way, for the wrong reason. Okay, so they're okay as long as they're doing the right thing. But the problem is the pressure of the cosmic system brings to bear on them causes their thinking to break, and then they react with amorality. See, that's what happens. So you have the pivot point, and you have a flip-flop at that juncture. And so it goes both directions. So that's why moral arrogance is very insidious. It's hard to determine. And we've got a lot of people in our country today in moral arrogance. And we have a lot of people who would normally stand for principles of truth that are rejecting principles of truth because they don't like the way it's being implemented by our president. Okay? It's really interesting to see that. And the reason they do that is because they aren't doing the right thing for the right reason. You see, they're standing in moral arrogance rather than in grace and truth. Remember, we stand in grace and truth. That's where the power of God is. Grace and truth. It's all about the power of God and the ministry of the Spirit that deals with failure on the basis of grace and it encourages, well, it's what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That's what he told her. Okay, now he's in a position to condemn her. But remember, he didn't come to condemn anybody. They were already condemned, John 3:18 and 36. So there's no need to condemn. They were already condemned. So why pile on? You don't need to pile on. And that's what too many Christians do. They pile on to immorality with additional condemnation. That's not our job. Our job is 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Be reconciled with Christ. See, that's our mission. We're a mission of reconciliation. So we're showing the way out. We're not piling on. We're showing the way out, which is grace. All about the grace of God. Because remember, the only way you can fix a problem, you know, this is an important thing, it has to do with our own personal lives. The only way that a wrong can be fixed is through forgiveness. You can't unring the bell. The problem has been created. There ain't no fixing it. That was God's problem with man in the fall. And that's why Satan thought he had him covered. When Adam and the woman fell, Satan thought God was in a cul-de-sac. And he was running down that cul-de-sac full blast. It's like running into a box canyon. He's running a hypersonic jet down that box canyon. He's going to hit that wall. And blow up because what? Well, man failed. Man couldn't fail and be compliant with the will of God. But God comes along with Jesus Christ, and that jet pulls up and goes vertical at the end of that box canyon with the cross. And that's what happened. And so the cross cut Satan completely off guard. He could not deal with that. The cross is the power for forgiveness, and it's the same power we have. As God in Christ has forgiven you, so you forgive others. I think it's flipped around in the statement in the passage in Ephesians and Colossians. Both those books have that passage. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you is the way it's actually stated. So the issue has to do with the fact that the only way you can deal with failure is through forgiveness, constructively. Now you can pile on with legalism, but that doesn't help anybody. Because that doesn't fix the problem. That's why the law, we talked about this a lot recently. What the law could not do, weak as it was from the flesh, God did through His Son. That's in Romans. What did He do? He found a way to forgive without impugning His own perfection. See, that was the challenge. That was the circumstance that Satan thought God couldn't resolve. So when Adam and the woman fell, he thought he had them. But then he heard Genesis 3:15, he says, oh no. Oh no, he's pulling out an ace trump on me. I can't beat that one. So at that point, it's all just a matter of trying to deal with the reality and perpetuate time on the earth by putting impediments in front of God's people. That's what it's all about now, just delaying action, because he can't win the battle. He's lost. And if he knew what Genesis 3:15 was saying, he knew he had lost right there. So, and we kind of almost have to believe that's true, because what did he do next? Cain killed Abel. Right out of the get-go, man, Satan attacks the seed of the woman. First thing he did, after Genesis 3:15. Seed of the woman is getting taken out because Cain's killing Abel. But no, we have Seth. See, procreation brings along another seed. And that's the channel for the Messiah. So he pretty much understood it right there. It's just a matter of how it's going to work out. But that's really fascinating when you think about it. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system, that is a system of arrogant mnemonic thinking comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. Remember, Satan has to deceive everyone into accepting his viewpoint. That's the only way he can carry the day. And anybody that's enlightened does not stay with it. See, that's the thing. If a person believes in Jesus Christ and operates in the thinking of Christ through the Word, they don't succumb to this. I mean, they may fail occasionally, but their consistent practice is not of demonic viewpoint. In fact, the Holy Spirit, I believe, enables believers to discern the truth from the lie if they're operating in the doctrine, at least a little bit. Not, they don't have to be completely into it even. Just because if you notice, most believers who have a clue are totally oriented to establishment. Well, what is that? That's basic truth. I mean, establishment is elementary. It has to do with the truth for the unbeliever and the believer, for that matter. But it's truth that's understandable when you understand the way the world works. So this demonic viewpoint that since the fall of the Garden of Eden separated from God in spiritual death has become the viewpoint of the entire human race, per 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Revelation 12:9. So here we see Satan runs the show through deception. Lies, deceit, propaganda. That's what he does. So at this point in our study, we're examining the various manifestations of the arrogance complex of Satan's cosmic system. Remember, we're looking at arrogance, which is accepting the lie as the truth. Now the next segment will be taking arrogance into hatred. So when arrogance is defeated and it doubles down, it goes to hatred. So it's a compounding of arrogance. We've noted that arrogance creates weakness that makes the unbeliever susceptible to demon possession and the believer susceptible to demon influence. So arrogance is the point of Satan's assault on people's thinking. So Satan's whole agenda is to attack thinking because that is how he's going to delay, well, he's going to attempt to thwart, and lacking that, delay the advance of the plan of God. So that's his whole agenda at this point. It's simply it's a delaying tactic. When we stopped last time, we were looking at Philippians 3:18, where Paul's discussing cosmic believers. These are people who are disoriented to the truth because of their emotions. It says, for many, that is cosmic believers. You could also use the word, there's two words that are kind of synonymous here because they address the same status. Cosmic and carnal. Carnal is an old English word describing old sin nature control of the soul. It's only used in the King James, pretty much. But it has to do with sin nature control of the soul. Because it goes back to the Greek word sarx. So that's an ancient translation of that was valid in 1611 or 12, whatever. And today it's kind of obsolete. But cosmic is also true because it's a viewpoint from satanic viewpoint. So these cosmic believers or carnal believers, depending on, because if you read the Bible in the King James, it uses carnal. And you really need to recognize it's just simple old sin nature control or cosmic. They keep walking under the influence of the cosmic system concerning whom I have communicated to you many times and now continue to communicate, even though weeping that they are enemies of the cross. So Paul recognized that these individuals had rejected the truth because of their emotional connection with the lie. And that's precisely what we got going in our country today. Though whose end is destruction, that is under the penalty of the sin unto death. So again, remember, there's two categories of destruction for individuals. The unbeliever is ultimately destroyed in the lake of fire, but there's no condemnation on the believer. So what's left? Well, the only destruction a believer can encounter is the sin and the death, where God takes them off the planet. And then, of course, they're going to reap the consequences of that negative volition at the evaluation. So there'll be what we refer to as a loser in the sense of certain rewards that are not conveyed because of their negative volition. They rejected truth, and so there's no home for greater blessing. But they're still saved and going in heaven forever. So the reason for this is their God is their emotion, whose glory is the shameful things, and persist on thinking about things related to life on the earth in the devil's world. So these people are focused on global warming. These people are focused on national health care. These people are focused on anything, internationalism. Take your pick. It's all there. Socialism. Communism. These are all human viewpoint, or really demonic viewpoint, solutions to problems that exist in the devil's world. And of course, they really don't help you any. None of these alleged solutions are actually efficacious. They don't work. So even the best of circumstances, they don't work. They're a lie. But they're promoted as truth. So in any given generation, the many or the majority of believers operate on the basis of this blasphemous emotional way of life. This is the situation in the USA at this time, and it's why God's word of truth is being rejected in our nation. See, people have an orientation to the lie based on their function in the cosmic system prior to salvation. And if they don't learn any doctrine after they're saved, they're still going to have the same viewpoint as believers. There's not going to be any difference functionally on the devil's world. In fact, truthfully, they're more likely to be more activist than an unbeliever. Because they become crusaders. For good, put that in quotes, human good. Because they think they're going to fix the devil's world with this stuff. And they ain't. They can't. It's not fixable. But they don't know that. The Apostle Paul wept because his divine power is freely and equally available to every church-age believer, but is rarely deployed. Most believers are content to live out their lives in a very conventional, ordinary ways without ever realizing that God has given them the greatest power that is given to all but a few Old Testament believers. And of course, that has to do with the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is the key to understanding the Word of God. And the church-age believer has the advantage of the instruction of the Spirit if they choose to comply with the mandates related to the filling of the Spirit. Which is what? Stop sinning. And be filled with the Spirit. If we acknowledge any known sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. You know, the believers operating in sin, prayers are not even answered because they prayed. Now, they may be answered because God has determined in His overruling will to answer it regardless. But the fact that they prayed something doesn't make it happen because they're operating outside of the ministry of the Spirit. Like I say, God answers prayer because of several different reasons. The chief one is that's what He needs to do to get the job done. Overruling will. And that's what, that goes on huge. God overrules the circumstance. But you can participate with God if you understand how to pray. And you pray for the right things in the right way. But you got to get all that right before it works. Believers become enemies of the cross of Christ because they're grieving the Holy Spirit who sustained our Lord on the cross. These believers live in the arrogance of a complex of sins where their lives reflect the function of Satan's cosmic system and his evil policies for ruling the world. So these people glom on to the satanic viewpoint, but they're trying to use satanic viewpoint for good. See, that's the most insidious part of this. People erroneously view Satan as some evil character who's trying to destroy. No! The Bible characterizes him as what? An angel of light. In other words, an angel of light is what? A minister of truth. So, the average person would see what Satan says as divine truth. Literally. And it's a lie. Talk about walking around with deception. That's the ultimate deception. But that's what he does. So when the world views somebody as a person or a minister of truth, you should think instantly of Satan. So apply that template to the political process for yourself and determine what you think. If a person describes someone as evil and hateful, you better might want to think something that might be something else. They hated Christ. They love Satan. Put that template on politics. And it all falls out crystal clear. It's real simple. See? That's the point. And that's what deception does. Deception deludes people into thinking that a lie is the truth. And that's not just unbelievers. Believers. Cosmic believers are deceived, so they prefer to use Satan's cosmic power, so they refuse to submit to the authority of God's Word and take the time that's required to learn how to use God's spiritual power system. See, the remedy would be not to go directly at the problem with the energy of the flesh, which is what crusaders do. The remedy is to learn the doctrine and then operate on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God to deal with the problem. Now, that looks like it's taking a long way around, but it's actually taking the only way that works. Because ultimately, divine solution is the only solution. The only one that can fix this problem is Jesus Christ. And the only way He can fix the problem is if we have positive listen to His Word. You see, we live in the devil's world. What does that mean? There's a lot of things that means. That means that there's certain things that are going to happen that have to be in compliance with the angelic conflict. There's a protocol for the angelic conflict. Certain things can't happen apart from certain protocols being met. So if a person who's trying to fix it doesn't meet those protocols, it isn't going to work. the protocols have to be met, which means the system, you have to ask in the right way through prayer. You have to ask for the right thing through prayer. See, most problems can't be solved by external power. That's the big problem. That's where tyranny comes from. Politicians invoke tyranny in order to force people to comply with their ideas of what's good. But you can't fix the problem that way, because the people you're forcing to conform to your image are not going to go there willingly. So the whole system, whole thing breaks down ultimately, because people have free will. And that's not going to go away. That's why ultimately it takes out Satan in the tribulation. He creates a system of tyranny where he's forcing people to operate on a certain basis that for a while works, as long as it doesn't go too far. But then it eventually reaches a tipping point where the people don't comply with what he wants and they go against him. They rebel. For good reason. Because he's a tyrant. Well, the same thing happens in the world. People try to create these systems of tyranny to force people to into compliance with their utopian viewpoint. But that ain't how you fix the problem. You fix the problem by changing their hearts and minds. How can you do that? Well, you can, except for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You see? People have to be transformed by the renovation of their thinking. And you can't do that from the outside in, you got to do it from the inside out. So the place the battle is won is in the churches, where people, if they still go there, can learn the doctrine. And then they change, and their viewpoint changes. And then they comply with the things people want to happen. Well, to a greater extent, not always, because everybody's got issues. So the point is that the only remedy is the remedy related to the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God. No other remedy works, but even though they try it, and they're never going to stop. They're never going to stop trying. Cosmic believers are deceived, so they prefer to use Satan's cosmic power system, so they refuse to submit to the authority of God's word and take the time that is required to learn how to use the spiritual power system. On the cross, our Lord demonstrated that by his deploying the power of God's word of truth under the power of the ministry of the Spirit, inside the God's spiritual power system, any pressure that comes from adversity in life can be handled with divine power. And that's what he did. He came here as a prototype to demonstrate the system. And Hebrews 4 discusses this, 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So he implemented remember, Jesus, you've got posse non precari and non posse precari. That's a technical Latin term for his status quo as the anthropos, the God-man. God could not sin, but the man, Jesus, could, but didn't. So there was a latitude of freedom associated with Jesus' humanity that would have permitted him to sin. Of course, having done that, he would have violated the terms of the system, and the whole thing would have been stopped. So this is telling us that he was tempted. So there was pressure placed on him, not from his old sin nature, he didn't have one, but from the world system and from the satanic viewpoint, to cause him to want to violate the rules of engagement that were designed for his unique humanity. But he didn't ever violate it. And he took it to the cross, where he received the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world, the greatest pressure that ever has existed. And he didn't succumb there either. So he used the power system that we have subsequently received as a Pentecost that year, and is available to us freely to utilize anytime we choose. We just have to choose it. Well, you got to know about it first, but then you can choose it if you do. So it goes on to say, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to what? The throne of grace. See, the key word here is grace. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. So that we may receive what? Mercy. That's grace that's deployed towards failure. And find grace to help in time of need. So you see, God knows exactly where we are. We're in the state of sin. He put us there. He placed us there under the old, in the old sin nature purposefully so that his power could be utilized to extract us. Remember, it's our power has to, what in Romans, I believe it's 7 or 8, Paul talks about this challenge that he faced. And God said, my power, Jesus said, my power is perfected or completed or matured or advanced in your weakness. So Paul was a strong man. He was strong-willed. He was smart. He had a lot of natural capacities. You can read his pedigree. I mean, he was like right up there. He had been groomed to be a leader in the Jewish religion. He was a hitman for the Sanhedrin, chasing down believers in Jesus Christ because he thought they were criminals. And from the perspective of the Jewish system, they were. Because remember, Judaism is a theocracy. And if you don't comply with the mandates of the theocracy, your penalty is death. So he was pursuing these people to execute them. That's what he did. In the attempt to attain this perfection, which they were never going to attain, but that's what they thought. So anyways, he had the pedigree that was a mile long. And yet he threw it all away because he recognized that the power was in the cross, not in their legalism. In other words, he recognized that you couldn't force people to comply. You had to change them from the inside out. And when he saw that, he had a complete transformation of his thinking. Which is why he was completely nuts about the word. I mean, you can say that he was crazy. He was a fanatic about truth. In a way that nobody else was. Which is why he performed so much, he wrote so many books and why he was so productive. Because he was so invested in this previous system and he recognized the failings of it, when he was turned, he became the most powerful promoter of the truth. That's how you change hearts and minds. That's how you change hearts and minds. And that's only power done by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. That's what has to happen in our country. Now we know this is not going to happen completely because we know the prophecy. The termination of the church age ends and there's no nations that we know of in this hemisphere visible. They're all caught up in somehow in the European theater. Somehow or another. We don't know. Or maybe the Eastern theater because they're in there. But the North America's not here. No, it's not here. Nor near South America. This whole range of land is visible, invisible, doesn't exist from the perspective of the Word of God. So this means that there is no suffering, no disaster, no tragedy, no heartache, and no disappointment that's too great. Every church age believer has this exact same power that our Lord used available to them. See, this is what the leaders of the various communities in our country have failed to use. They have thrown it away and adopted cosmic viewpoint, which never works. So they've enslaved their followers, just as the Galatians were enslaved. Well, initially. Just as they were attempted to be enslaved by the Judaizers until Paul came along and fixed it. You see? Same thing. See, what the various factions in our country need is a Paul. That's in their community that will remedy that. But they will lead there. If they may not follow, that's also possible. That's a choice. Everybody has a free will. Remember, in every case here, everybody has a right to be wrong. Everybody has a right to choose wrong. That's freedom. Freedom is the issue. I mean, the big factor in church age is freedom. Freedom and truth. The truth is disclosed. It's made available. We're going to see that in a minute here. And people have the right to choose it or not. And God guarantees that right. Remember, that's number one law of divine establishment. Free will. So it's not our job to change people's minds if they've chosen the other side. That's their business. It's God's job to fix them if he's going to. And he will if he's going to. He's got no problem doing that if he's going to do that. But he doesn't choose to in most cases. He lets them go the way that we see in Romans 1 it goes the other way. He actually gives them over to that. And of course he does that for the purpose. We're going to actually look at the verse that discusses our country right now in the context of the church. Because the things that are happening in our country have already happened in the church throughout history. The divisions that have occurred. It's just now happening in the United States as a client nation. Nothing new under the sun. It's all happened before. This means that those who make emotion their criterion and associate emotion with Christianity are enemies of the cross. They pine away about social justice and equality while rejecting the very power that they could use to actually improve the situation. Their arrogance is too subtle for most to see. But it is clearly obvious to those who understand how the power that God freely provides to believers in the church age actually works and could be used to actually fix the problems they complain about. See, the remedies that are available through the spiritual life would solve the problems that we have of inequality we have in our country. I mean, they may not solve them entirely experientially because we're in the devil's world. But when you got God's grace pouring power blessing on you, you don't care. You don't care. It takes you transcend it. You're above it. You know, Jesus was exemplifying this system when he walked on water. And that's in essence what's going on with this system. This system enables people who take advantage of it to walk on the water of the cosmos and not be caught up in it. They're above it all. Just like Jesus was. Now, does it mean that you're never going to be affected? No, you will be affected. Jesus was. He was caught. He was the lamb or the sheep caught in the thicket. That goes back to the picture of Abraham and Isaac in the offering. There was a ram caught in the thicket. The thicket was the world. That ram was the offering. Isaac didn't die that day. But the ram did, and the ram represented Jesus, who was destined to die from the get-go because that's the only way that forgiveness could be acquired. Something had to die. It wasn't Isaac. Even though when Abraham started up the mountain that morning, he thought he was going to kill his son. Or somehow or another he was going to, but he knew his son, all the prophecies he'd been given about his family and his promises were all related to his son. And not just any son. Isaac. So God, he knew that God had a resolution here. He just didn't know necessarily what it was. Okay. As it turned out, God offered the substitute. Key word. As our substitute. Romans, I believe it's 8:3. This makes every believer who chooses to live outside of God's power system an enemy of the cross. They are cosmic carnal believers who are functioning in moral and immoral degeneracy that results in production of the evil of human good that only makes the situation worse. So the problem is their remedies, since they're wrong, never work. They actually compound the problem. They create unintended consequences because their viewpoint isn't sufficiently broad enough. Another aspect of doctrine is it widens your viewpoint. You begin to perceive solutions that others don't recognize. And not only that, there are solutions that others don't recognize and would not even think of because they break the mold of their locked-in viewpoint. And that sounds familiar too, doesn't it? When our president's solving problems that other in ways that people would never imagine. Oh, you can't do that. We can't have that. Oh, but it fixed it. You fools! It's not about what you think, it's about what works. It's truth. The issue is truth. So you have the preconceived ideas about the way things should be done. And they won't go beyond those boundaries. That's because they have a finite, what is it, myopic viewpoint. From human viewpoint, thinking. Locked into old paradigms. You can't fix problems that way. They tried it before and it never worked. Well, it worked, never did work. And they keep trying it again. What's that? The best definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and think it's going to change? And that is a definition of it anyway. So glorifying and shameful things in our passage violates God's mandate to live honorable lives through the function of virtue love. This requires accurate application of Bible doctrine to life and circumstances under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. See, the issue is doctrine provides virtue. Remember faith, hope, love, 1 Corinthians 13. There is no virtue apart from doctrine. Whatever is not of doctrine is sin. So anyone who promulgates the idea that sin is virtuous is a liar. The world is full of them. We've got entire groups of people in our country that are associated with lies, who promote their virtuousness, and are actually immoral, arrogant, I won't say the word. Okay, that's what they are. They have no clue about what truth is, and they have no virtue, and they never will. In fact, not only do they not have virtue, they have no capacity for virtue. The only thing they have is capacity for evil, even though they may look good with the veneer of self-righteousness they are allowed to paint on their exterior for a while before they kill you because you believe the truth. You see, that's what happened to Jesus. And that's what will happen to us at some point here, or some of God's people, whether it's us or not. Pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to study your word and the clarity it gives us regarding our situation, as well as the confidence we can have in it because of your grace and your power that's deployed to us through your word and the ministry of the Spirit. Help us to recall and apply this and be aware of our situations, to be watchful and careful and discern the reality and stick to the truth. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.